Every year, we have more and more pastors who are falling into scandalous sin and not being held accountable in the early stages by you. It's actually the church that is to hold the pastor and pastors and elders and deacons accountable. And so it's very important for us to understand. There is, yes, there is the double honor. There is the honoring. There's the respect. There's the reverence that you are to have for the person who is ordained, the person who has been called to by the Lord to serve in the office of a pastor as the Lord Jesus Christ's under shepherd. But at the same time, pastors have this great responsibility to carry out that work in a way in which it honors God. But he also calls out to you, the church, to hold those pastors responsible and accountable to walking out the very word of God that we are preaching and teaching. You are. And sometimes that doesn't happen, right? Now, I'm not talking about, hey, let's figure out, because let me ask you, how many of you have kids? Okay, most of you. All right. Now, when you had your kids, did you have them knowing that they were going to be sinners? Did you know that they were going to talk back to you, that they weren't going to be perfect? Now, grandkids are perfect, okay? But kids are not perfect, right? Do you know that before the foundations of the earth, God knew you? Everything about you. Everything. And he still allowed you to be born. You and me both. Right? By the way, deacons, leaders, elders, pastors, evangelists, they're all not perfect. Okay? Sorry. But we're not. Right? So, what we're going to be going over this morning is not just, hey, sniff out the sin and get rid of that guy because he's in sin. It's more of, hey, listen, there's a spirit of humility that needs to be present in the office of an elder, a deacon, and a pastor. To where we also, just as we can exhort, just as we can admonish, just as we can rebuke, and we have the authority and responsibility to do that, we also can receive with true love. And that's sometimes very difficult to do. And so it's with that. As I went into the study of these few verses that we're going to go over, it was with that in mind. You know? And I was really thinking about it and praying and asking the Lord, how is it and what is it and how is it applicable to you? Now, there is that question that needs to be answered within the church, and I believe that there is that responsibility that I just spoke about that pastors are to be accountable to you. We're accountable to God, first and foremost, but we're also accountable to you. Now, the elders who rule well, is what our scripture tells us this morning, are to be honored, are to be respected, and also sustained financially by the church they're leading and responsible for. The elders are responsible for being faithful shepherds as they care for the flock and teach the flock and warn the flock. We are to be faithful. But again, part of the issue, I believe, in today's church as to why more and more pastors are getting entangled in scandalous sin is partly because the church either does not understand how to hold pastors accountable, or they're looking the other way, not really understanding love and grace, because, by the way, love and grace is not just sweeping problems under the rug. That only exacerbates it. It makes it worse, okay? Or the church is ignorant of their responsibility. And so this is why we are also responsible as teachers to teach the whole counsel of God. It's like, If it was up to some, it'd be like, well, that part right there, I'm going to go ahead and leave out. Right? But it wouldn't be to the benefit of the church. So, yes, pastors are to lead well. They're also to be taken care of by the church. But we are also in need of understanding what to do when a pastor is wrapped up in sin, how this is not to be handled by the good old boys, where favoritism covers up sin, is acceptable, because it's not acceptable according to Scripture. Now, we need to also understand this, and this is the in the fine print, but it just speaks loudly, and it should be in bold print, because we need to understand that exposing of sin is not for condemnation, right? It needs to be tempered. It needs to be undergirded, and the foundation needs to be grace and love, forgiveness, reconciliation, restoration. That's the whole purpose for it. Okay? That's why. Otherwise, we lose the person. And that's not what our goal is. Now, we need to keep in mind that the church in Ephesus had been torn apart by false teachers. That's why Paul is writing to Timothy. He's exhorting him. If we go back to chapter 1, I believe it's verses 3 and 4, we see exactly what the apostle Paul is writing to Timothy about. He's saying, hey, these are false teachers. They're bringing division upon the church. And you need to correct them. You need to exhort them, Timothy. And so these false teachers were tearing the church apart. And this letter is part of Paul's efforts in putting the pieces back together to restore a sound pastorate within the church, to restore the church's confidence in its leadership. That's very important. Now, the faithful elders had to be distinguished from the unfaithful. There needs to be this setting apart, a line that's drawn. The unfaithful had to be disciplined in fairness, and I'm sure there were those elders who had to be replaced as well. So, Timothy had his work cut out for him, didn't he? He was a young man, so he was between the age of 20 and 40. Many thought he was in his 30s, and so he was considered a young man. And I imagine this just was not a very pleasant work that he had to partake in. And so he continues to talk to him and to point out Paul to Timothy as to how he was to deal with this and how the church is supposed to deal with this. Now, what does this mean for you and I today? That was a question, right? What does it mean for us? How does this speak to us? Number one, God has not turned his back, nor will he turn his back on his church. We need to understand that. Number two, God has ordained specific people to rule, right? To have that place of authority. But he also set this order within the church, beginning with her leadership, the leadership of the bride, the church. Number three, God said nothing is hidden from his eyes, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, the bride of Christ. So even though there's good works, even though there's sin, right? Nothing is hidden from God's eyes, and he will bring everything to the surface at one point or another. Okay? So number one, we're going to see three things here. Number one, faithful elders, the discipline of elders, and three, the careful selection of elders. All right? Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, and we thank you again for loving us the way you do by laying out before us how it is that, Lord, your church is to be led. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, as this section of Scripture is taught, Lord, that I know and I understand that this is for me as well as it is for the church, Lord, that you are exhorting me as well as giving the church a word to their area of responsibility. And so, Father, we come at this with open hearts. Lord, thanking you again for speaking to us the way you do. In love, in understanding your grace and your mercy through it all. And so, Father, we ask you to open up our hearts, open up our minds, help us to receive this and to apply it to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of this morning's message, if I haven't said it already, is Biblical Policy of the Pastorate. Biblical Policy of the Pastorate. It's like, well, there's policy in the Bible. Yeah, there's policy. It's like there's a lot of policy in the Word of God. So for those who don't like rules and regulations, and you know, that's what's in the Bible, but it's not without understanding the spirit of the letter. We need to understand that, okay? We're not going to become legalistic in the dispensation of the law. We have to understand that the Spirit of God brings about an air of grace which covers it all. Now, number one, faithful elders. So let's go through our section of Scripture here. It's 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, and we'll go to the end. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Verse 23, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also, good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. So let's go back to the first couple verses, which we deal with faithful elders. Now, we know that the Apostle Paul held elders in high esteem. By the way that he started out this particular letter addressing young Timothy, right? And so he said this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so he was holding Timothy in high esteem. So we know the heart that he has as he names Timothy as his true child in the faith. And he understood how it was, as we're going to go over, how the church was to honor them doubly. This means that the Christian body is to give the pastors all the honor and respect due to them as leaders appointed by God. I have the privilege of going out to meetings. I'll go out to Raul Reese's church, Calvary Chapel Golden Springs. I'll go to Calvary Chapel Hemet, and I get to fellowship with some pastors out there. And I don't know, but I could never imagine treating other pastors with disrespect. You know, the relationship that we have, especially those who have gone, I would say, before me as pastors, I love to just, first of all, bend their ear, just to ask them questions and receive from them, and to get some counsel from them. But just to listen, I love to just stop and listen to the conversation between a couple pastors. Like the other day, it was Justin Alfred. I don't know if you know who Justin Alfred is, but Justin Alfred is a linguist, and he's a teacher, professor at a couple different Bible colleges. And so it's like, I want to listen to him, and I was listening to a conversation between him and Jim Hesterly. And both of those have been in the ministry for a number of years. And it's just, that's the honor that I like to give to them. I could say they're my pastors. You know, I can go to Gary Johnson. I regard him as someone who I go for counsel. And I'll listen to him, right? And there are others. That's part of what it means to honor the pastors. I know sometimes we don't honor pastors in so many different ways. You know, we can ask for counsel and then turn the other way. That happens a lot. We can ask for counsel, or maybe not even ask for counsel, but receive a teaching and then turn the other way. Right? But 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, the Apostle Paul, again writing to the church in Corinth, says, "Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer." Be subject to. That's honoring each other. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, it is written, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." So those are just a few areas of Scripture that point to that. How it benefits the church as a whole, not just the individual. Sometimes we may take it as something personal or individual, but it's not. It's something that honors God and brings Him glory. And by the way, this is the part that is more difficult for me to teach this morning than any other, right? Why? Because I stand before you as a pastor. But we also need to understand, what is a faithful elder? What is a faithful pastor? Because that's what Paul refers to. "Let the elders who rule well, who are faithful." Right? So we need to also identify who they are, define who they are. "Those who care for the flock by tending to them and teaching them by word and example, by God's grace, by God's love, by God's compassion." It needs to be all-inclusive. It's not just one characteristic of God. We are representatives of God towards you just as we are, and we are to pray for you on behalf of you to God. If we fail to speak to God on your behalf, then we'll fail in talking to you on behalf of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that's why the minister needs to be on his knees a lot. Leadership includes, and not restricted to, administration, equipping, counseling, teaching, organization, delegation, and on and on and on and on. I mean, there's different hats that need to be worn. And within those areas of the church, there's a lot more that's involved. A lot more. But again, as pastors, as elders, as deacons, as leaders within the church, and I'm going to speak as a whole, we need to approach it with an attitude of, we get to do this. Oh, we are so honored, we are so privileged to come and serve. It's not a burden. It is something that the Lord has called you into. And oh, I get to do this. It's an honor, it's a privilege. And we do it with complete joy. Although it may be difficult at times, although we may have to confront certain issues, we need to understand that in the end, it's because God wants a healthy, a pure, a holy church to be presented before Him. And so we get to bring restoration. We get to lead people in reconciliation. We get to teach people the Word of God. That has to be a joy. Because we get to, at some point, spend eternity with each other in the presence of God, glorifying Him. And I personally want to be welcomed into heaven. Well done, good and faithful servant. And I know the leaders that are around you, the elders, the deacons, all of those that are around you want to hear the same thing. Jesus, when He restored Peter, by the way, after Peter had denied Him three times, right? Three times. He told him twice, feed my sheep, and once, tend my sheep. Now, Peter at that point did not become filled with words. Right? He didn't, because Peter was one who had plenty of words, right, as at his disposal, and he used them very frequently and without much filtering. But Peter at this point, after he'd been restored, he needed no explanation. Feed my sheep, Lord, I understand. Love my sheep. I understand. That's tending to the sheep. I understand exactly what you're saying. Twice he emphasized the feeding of the sheep. Why? Why is that? Because if the church can have an understanding of the Word of God, if the church can be governed, not by a person, but by the Father, by the very Word of God, then it'll be a healthy church, it'll be a loving church, it'll be a church that is just whole and together and growing in God's grace and knowledge. And so it was Peter's responsibility, as Jesus had given him command, listen, Peter, I have restored you. I love you. Do you love me? And at first, Peter was answering back, yeah, I phileo you, because he understood at that time, phileo is a brotherly love, right? And Jesus wasn't asking him if he loved him like that. But see, Peter had failed him, right? We'll fail, Jesus. We will fail. That does not give us the justification to stop doing what we're doing, though. To stop teaching the Word. Because what happens is as some things are pointed out in us, as Jesus told Peter, hey, you're going to sin against me. You're going to deny me three times. And I tell you this morning, Jesus is telling each and every one of you, is telling me, listen, you're going to deny Jesus at some point. Probably later today. If not later during this message. And yet God is asking each and every one of us, do you love me? Because those whom I love, I will chastise. But it's all for the reason of bringing discipline and uprightness in the heart of my children. And I am still calling you to proclaim the gospel. I'm still calling you to a place of teaching your children, those around you, to leading others to Christ, to helping others understand that even sinners, even ones like you, are loved by God in such a way that the blood of Christ has covered you too and has forgiven you of sins past, present, and future. So we need to understand that relationship. But Jesus told Peter, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Tend to my sheep. So a faithful pastor is to not only administrate and organizationally lead the church, but also to teach the Word of God to the church and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost. Now, pay. One way of honoring a faithful pastor is by respecting and submitting to his leadership. The other is by way of remunerating him. What does that mean? I like using that word because it's weird. I think it's weird sounding. Remunerate. What is that? It's to pay, basically. For a pastor to make a living from the very work that he does. Right? It's to honor him with wages. Now, We can take a look at, this is nothing new, 1 Corinthians 9:9, we can go back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 25:4, the Levitical priests, they had certain areas that they were given by the Lord. Why? Because they didn't have the land that the tribes were given. And so these are things that the Lord had set in motion far, way in advance, way back in the Old Testament. And so it's nothing new. But let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So please turn in your Bibles back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want to read with you verses 7 through 14. Is that right? Hold on. That's not it. Am I, I don't know if I did this. I think I gave you the wrong scripture. I'm in the wrong area. Let's see. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm there. Verse 7 is not where I wanted to be. Anyway. I don't know where I wanted to be anyway. Sorry about that. Go ahead. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Okay, so I just wanted to give you an example of a pastor who does not have it all together. So forgive me. Oh, okay. So anyway, let's go on. The whole point is just honoring those who are serving you. Now, the thing that I want to also point out, okay, Paul was a tent maker. Okay, because not every pastor is the same way. I know Pastor Charlie of Lakeshore City Church. You know what? He has a business, and so he teaches, but he has others who are there to oversee the church. And so at this point, he has no desire and is not going in the direction of going full-time as a senior pastor of Lakeshore City Church. You know, for me, I'll just tell you what I'm working on, just so you know, as a church. Okay, yes, I also have a business. Yes, I am also a chaplain at Kaiser and Riverside. Okay, and I'm also the pastor of this church. And I'm not doing those things because I want to be a tent maker. I'm more than willing to be a tent maker. I have been for the last 10 years, okay? And I'm more than willing to go for another 10 years if that's what the Lord wants, or 20, whatever he wants. But I sure would, and the desire of my heart is to be here full time, right? And so we need to understand that it can happen either way. You can be a tent maker. That means be bivocational. You know, have a job outside of the church, and that takes care of your family and all that, and still teach and lead the church. But I believe that's kind of split. It's like, what I battle with is that, I want to be here more. I want to do more. I want to lead more. And yet, you know, I have these other responsibilities that I need to take care of. And so, but we need to understand that there are both. Chuck Smith worked for many years. I don't know if you knew that. Chuck Smith worked for many years prior to coming on full-time in the ministry. Raul Reese, talking to him a few weeks ago, he worked too. You know, and there are many pastors who have worked. Now, I think that is healthy. I really do. Why? Because I believe it's during that time that you really understand whether you're called to the ministry or not. You are tested during that time. You are refined. You are matured. You are brought to a place of really understanding, do you have the calling certainly on your life? And are you willing to go through anything that is thrown your way? And so I believe it's a time of testing and refinement. Now let's move on. Let's move on to the discipline of the elders. Verses 19 through 21, as we go on, says, "Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality." So several things that we see here. But this is the issue of disciplining the elders, basically pastors, deacons, those who are in leadership within the church. Now, organizational responsibility within the church to hold a pastor accountable rests squarely on who? Who does it? Who holds a pastor accountable? It's the church. It really is the church. That's what we read here. It's the church's responsibility. Now, for us within the refuge, we do have a board of directors. We do have elders within the church. We do have a deacon also. And if there are any issues to where you know of any sin, it's not a time to slander. It's not a time to gossip. It's not to bounce ideas off of each other. But it's really your responsibility to go to that person and tell them, listen, it's come to my understanding. That's a mature believer. That is a person who is protecting the church as a whole. Okay? Gossip, you don't care a bit about the church. Slander, you don't care a bit about the church. But biblically, if there's a sin anywhere within, especially the leadership, you are to go to that person and tell them what you see or what you know and allow them, give them the responsibility to talk to you. And hopefully, if it is true, that they take the initiative in confessing and doing what's right. Okay? But that's the first step. That's what needs to happen. But it's your responsibility. It truly is. It's not, don't ask someone else to do the work for you. That is nowhere in Scripture. Okay? You need to go to that person. Now, there is safety in a multitude of counselors, right? You need to be careful who those counselors are. Again, it's not your peer. If you want some true, unbiased counsel, and if you know of anything that's going on with me, you have the responsibility. If you want to get some counsel, go to one of the elders. Okay, they're also a part of the board. Talk to them. Ask them, what should I do? Or is this true? Okay? But don't talk to each other. Because that means that you really don't care about the church. Okay? That's an infection that's like gangrene within the church. You need to go. You need to go up. Up. Not sideways. Okay? Remember, even David had respect and honor for the man of God anointed as king over Israel. Remember that? He had plenty of opportunity to take King Saul out. Plenty of opportunity. In fact, he felt bad about tearing the garment of King Saul. He felt bad about doing that. When he was in the cave, he didn't see him. And so, but remember, even David had respect and honor for the man God anointed as king over Israel, and he didn't lay a hand on him, even though he could have. You need to be careful. God's ordained and anointed these men to be leaders over the church, and we need to be careful as to how we go about dealing with them in those cases. Now, I did hear a recent story of a pastor who was in the pulpit confessing an adulterous relationship. And this is just the other day when I read this. And as he was confessing this, the congregation was yelling out, "We forgive you, we love you." But apparently, it was a sin that led to death. Because as he confessed this, he fell. And guess what? He was dead. He died of a heart attack, confessing the sin. Now, there is a sin that leads to death. 1 John 5:16 is very clear of that. And hey, you know what? That's not for us to grasp or understand and say, well, God judged him in that. But God very well could judge a sin and take a man's life. Listen, it's better to sometimes, I would say, hey, it's better for me to be taken, right? To be dealt with and judged in that way. Then, for the bride of Christ to be shamed and humiliated. It's like, you know what, just take the life. You know. a few verses, but difficult as we go through. Now, admissible evidence. A charge brought up upon the evidence, a charge brought up on the evidence of two or three witnesses. That's required. Not just one person, but two or three witnesses. If there are two or three witnesses, it's hard to kind of wiggle out of that. One person, maybe, but two or three, you go back to the Old Testament, it was the law then, it still applies today within the church. Two or three witnesses come and they charge you with specific evidence. The board again, the elders need to be very careful in examining that evidence and dealing with it appropriately. Okay. Now, what does this require? It requires humility, and the goal is repentance and reconciliation with God first and with others second. Again, going back to King David, as he was rebuked by Nathan of adultery with Bathsheba, said this, "I have sinned against the Lord," 2 Samuel 12:13. And in Psalm 51:4, King David wrote this psalm. He says, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." So King David was ready to receive judgment. He says, "Listen, I have sinned against you and you alone. And so I am indebted to you, but bring judgment upon me if you will. If that's your will. But it's to God." Now, rebuke for the sake of the church. Fear like this is good. It is healthy. Okay? Titus 1:13. "This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith." Titus 2:15. "Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." Deuteronomy 13:11. "And all Israel shall hear and fear and never again do any such wickedness as this among you." There's a reason for it. Now, rebuke doesn't automatically mean excommunication or removal of office. You can go to Matthew chapter 18. Sometimes we throw that chapter out a lot. And it's like, Matthew 18, what do you do? Well, if you've offended someone or someone's offended you, right? What do? You gather a mob. This is what you do. You gather a mob and go after them and club them, right? No. It's supposed to be resolved between you and that person. And if that person doesn't receive, like you've been offended, and you go to him and say, "Hey, listen, you've sinned against me." And he doesn't receive it, then you bring someone else along again. Preferably someone unbiased and someone who, is a leader within the church, okay? Now, if the person still doesn't receive, then you do go to a pastor, and then the church gets involved and you deal with it. Matthew chapter 5, okay? Matthew chapter 5 is, if you understand that someone else has been offended by you, has taken offense, and you realize this, then you are to leave your gift at the altar and go and be reconciled quickly with that person. Okay. Those are all hard things to do. Okay. And I know it personally. That's why I'm teaching you this, not just from an understanding of the word, but because I've experienced this, I can tell you with complete authority and understanding that this is true. This is what you need to do. And no favoritism. I hate favoritism. I hate it. It shouldn't matter who you know. If Scripture applied to King David, it applies to today's pastor. Okay? No favoritism. I really, really dislike the good old boys. I do. A group of guys that would get together. I remember in high school, a group of guys that were the good old boys and would stand around and just ridicule and make fun of people. And they were the tough guys, you know. It was like, oh, one day, right? it just really bothers me. It does. It's one of those things that get under my skin. It's like, oh. Please, no favoritism. Even when it comes to this, there's no favoritism, right? What applies to one, in fact, as a teacher of the Word of God, as you come across that section of Scripture, you should, man, it applies to me, and I need to repent. I'm teaching you how to repent, right? We need to be exhorted first. All right, let's go on, because we need to understand. Okay, when is the right time to respond to a rebuke or an exhortation to repent? Upon hearing it, right? Delayed obedience is disobedience. Need to understand that. And finally, careful selection of elders. Verse 22, 1 Timothy 3:10. Well, let's take a look at 22. Verse 22 says this: Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Very simple, right? We need to be careful in our selection of elders, pastors, deacons. We need to be very careful. 1 Timothy 3:10 was very clear, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. It was conditional. If they prove themselves blameless. Anyone who is in a hurry, by the way, to be made, quote unquote, a pastor, or positioning themselves, jockeying for position strategically, is to be tested all the more. Maybe even disregarded entirely. Okay? The testing of a man begins to happen well before he even becomes remotely aware that there is a calling on his life to be a pastor, elder, or deacon. The testing comes well before and continues on through the whole time, right? His interests are those of the church, its well-being, and pays attention to the details of its care, both materially and personally. Spiritually as well as, hey, this is what God's entrusted to us. And so we pay attention to those details. Listen, as a leader within the church, if you're not willing to pick up cigarette butts, take out the trash, come early, leave late, sacrifice your time for others, commit your time and energy to the advancement of the gospel, and even cleaning toilets, then it may be that you just want a position without the actual difficult work of a leader within the church. It's all-encompassing. If you're not willing to pick up a brush, okay, that goes inside the toilet and clean it out, okay, if you're not willing to go out and pick up some cigarette butts and put them off to the side, why, this is the Lord's house, right? We understand that, and we understand the church isn't the building, but he's entrusted it to us. But all those things, it's like, no, I want to preach. Really? I don't even know you. Yeah, Sunday morning would be good. That'd be fine. If you could put me in there, Pastor, I'll teach for you. Need to be careful. Need to not rush into making pastors, because we don't make pastors. We just acknowledge them and we agree with God that they've been called to that place of service. Because 2 John 1:11 says, For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Can't be in a rush. If you don't know them and there are sins that need to be dealt with, and those who lay hands on them and ordain them as pastors, elders, and deacons are taking part in covering their sins. Listen, this is not good, right? They're taking part in covering their sins, but we're called to keep the church pure, and we have the responsibility to keep the church pure. And so that's why there's those other things previously talked about that need to take place as well. Now, let's go into our conclusion here. Verse 23 says, No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. Excuse me. So, number one, good or bad, it will all be revealed. Period. Right? Stress, sins revealed, good works revealed. Verse 23. We dealt with this. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 says, For deacons, not addicted to much wine. right? Not given to wine. Psalm 104:15 says, "And wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart." Now, we don't know what was going on with Timothy, okay? I can kind of understand a little bit of what Timothy was going through, but there is stress that takes place amongst pastors. And so I know that what they used in those times for medicinal reasons is a little wine, right? And so he says, hey, listen, and it's in parentheses. It's going to go like this little side note here. No longer drink only water. So obviously Paul knew Timothy enough to where he was like, man, I drink water. That's what I drink, just water. Hey, listen, he says, throw in a little wine. Why? Because of your stomach. Okay. Paul knew Timothy very well. Because I know you're having some stomach problems, and put a little wine in it, and for medicinal reasons, and because of your ailment. It's very clear, right? Right. And so he was telling him that. Now, we also need a reference, of course, going back to chapter 3, the qualifications of overseers and of deacons, and understanding that they are not to be given to wine, not be overtaken by drink, right? And so again, I'm not going to go over it again, but we need to understand that. Does the Bible say you cannot drink? No, absolutely not. And I cannot say that as a pastor, because that's what the word says, right? But for those who are overseers, for those who are deacons, okay, we are not to be given to wine. In other words, never to be, in today's terms, buzzed. Never to be faded. Never to be to the point to where we don't know what we're doing. I'll tell you, within this church leadership, we just ask that you refrain from all drinking, okay? And that's within this church. It's not to be legalistic. It's understanding our day and age that we live in, that really drinking is just not seen as purely and wholly celebratory, unfortunately, right? And many people cannot restrain themselves from what they're doing. You know, it's party time. It's Friday. Let's tip one back. Let's go. I've been there, so I know exactly what I'm talking about when it comes to that. I shared the pastor's heart last time in regards to that. But he told him, hey, listen, this is for medicinal reasons. Now, verses 24 and 25, as we read them, we also need to understand Psalm 37:6, which says, "He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday." Proverbs 10:9, "Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out." So, your sins will be found out. But listen, your good works will be found out too. Which one do you want to be known for? Right? Hey, for some, hey, sins are conspicuous. They're out there. Everyone sees them. And so we deal with those. But listen, the whole point, and he wraps it up in this way. Even though we've talked about these things, honoring elders, you know, and respecting them and honoring them, although we've talked about disciplining elders and the right way of doing that, okay, this is how we're going to end this, okay? The good can be conspicuous. The bad may be conspicuous too. In other words, it may be just freely open for all eyes to see. Some things are not conspicuous. Some things no one will know about, at least here on earth. But all will come to light someday. So don't get wrapped up in sin sniffing, looking around everywhere, trying to figure out who's in sin and who's not, right? God will reveal some, and he may just allow others to just remain hidden. That's okay. That's not for us to figure out. We have a responsibility. Did you know that I'm not the only one that has a calling here? You have a calling too within the church. And we're not going to do a study this morning on Ephesians chapter 4, right? But it's very clear that each and every person comprises the body as a whole. And we actually benefit the church as a whole by serving in the capacity that God has called us to, right? That is what you are to focus on. praising, bringing God glory, and serving in the capacity that God has called you to. Okay? So as we take a look at this section of Scripture, we are to let the elders rule well, grow in God's grace, love others, protect the church, care for the church, and overall do what God has called you to do to His glory. Amen? All right. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning thanking you, Lord, for these words, and Lord, help us to understand this just that much better, that we may take responsibility and ownership for this church. Lord, your people make up the bride of Christ. And so I pray that you would give wisdom and discernment to the church, that you would give wisdom and discernment to the leaders within the church. I pray, Lord, that we would be men and women of integrity, that you would be honored and glorified. And Lord, that we would deal with things in a loving and graceful way, honoring you and honoring others. Thank you for loving us this way. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God that gives us second, third, and fourth chances. And even as we go through this scripture, we understand that you're given instructions, Lord, that would benefit the church. Not hold each other back, but benefit the church. For it to be healthy and whole and mature in our dealings. That there would be no accusation from the outside world to the church that would stick. Lord, that we would understand how to deal with each other in a loving way within your church. And so, Father, we come to you just thanking you for that love, for the expression that you give to us by your word and the specific instructions. We praise you, Father, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.